Hey guys, I'm going to do something a little different in this service, but I'll do it at the end. Those prayer requests just really ignited my compassion for you, but I want to be your pastor. And at the end, when Lee comes to sing, if you would like for me to pray for you, I want to do that. I want to look at you in the face, and I want to pray for you. I want to do something a pastor's supposed to do. If you take out the outlines, we're still within a living with a margin. Today we're talking about making room for what matters the most, making space for things in life. You know, I want to be real clear on what we're talking about with margin. You know, margin's not so that we can be more productive. Yeah, margin helps us and lessens our stress. It helps us to be more efficient. But margin is not just a time management strategy. It's a tool. It's a tool that we can use to kind of help corral the busyness and the craziness of life that's taken over. It's a management tool, margin is, to help us prioritize to keep the main thing the main thing. And sometimes we fail. We fail to prioritize. I fail to prioritize sometimes to make room for what matters most. And sometimes we think things are just more important than they really are. We make them a 5 alarm when they're really only a 2. And we let the world tell us what's the most important. And so today we're going to unpack that. We're going to unpack what is the most important. So if you got your outlines, we're going to answer that today. Real quickly, we'll go on to number 1. I got a lot going on today, so please don't sleep with me. I've got a bunch of notes. And I'd apologize for that, but this is important. Number 1, live a life of love. Live a life of love. The most important thing in life is love. And you might say, well, how do you know that, Jim? Well, in the Bible, it talks about a teacher of law came up and asked Jesus, would you please tell me what is the most important thing in life? And his answer was this in Mark. Love thee. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. There are no commands more important than these. Underline, no commands more important than these. Love God, love people. And I think we can add in another one in there that this verse implies. Love yourself. Love yourself. I want to tell you something, guys, this morning. God thinks that you and I are amazing. He is mad about us. John 13 says, so now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as if I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. You know, sometimes we get kind of burnt out because we use the wrong measuring stick to measure what success truly looks like. And I'm here to tell you, as long as you learn to love God a little more, love others a little more each day, it was the best day ever. That was the best day ever. But if you wake up and not even think about God, and you get that promotion, you get that sale that you've been working on, or that guy asks you out on the date that you've been wondering about, and it was the best day for you, it's not that all those things are wrong, because they're not wrong, but you didn't learn to love God a little, all that happened to you, and you didn't learn to love God a little more or people more Or really, you didn't learn to even understand a little more how much God really loves you. God says, as good as it was, it wasn't the best day. It was just an okay day. It wasn't the best day. But what I love about God, he always says, you know what, that's okay, Jim. We'll try again tomorrow. We'll try again tomorrow. I got a better way for you to live, that you live a life of love. 1 Corinthians 16:14 says, everything you do must be done in love. I think what that tells me is that we should put relationships before activities. Relationships before activities. Not just building wealth, not just getting in the best schools, not just getting married, not the best jobs. And again, there's nothing wrong with all of that. It just shouldn't be the priority. And when we fail to build margin in our lives, we start skimming. And the first place that we normally skim from is relationships. We're overloaded. So what I'm saying is let love be your highest priority. Make life about relationships and not accomplishments. Now, since we're talking about love, let's move on to number two. Let God define what love is and not the world. This is going to be important here. Let God define what love is and not the world. The world talks a big talk about what love is in books, in movies, and songs. We love. A lot of love songs, aren't they? But all you have to do is turn on the news or look at your news app, and you see the human being, or actually the human race, isn't very loving. Always something going on. So we as a human race shouldn't be the one to define what love is. 1 John says, love comes from God, and God is love. God is the author of love. He is the creator of love. God just doesn't have love. He is love. That word is has stuck with me all week. God is love. It's his nature. It's his very core. And only God can give us the capacity and us the ability to love him and love other people and other things. Because at our nature, it's just not who we are. But it is his nature. Amen? It's his nature. And so we should let him define it and tell us what love is all about. And he did. He gave us a chapter in the Bible. You hear it read a lot in at weddings and stuff. And it's called the love chapter. It's 1 Corinthians 13. Let me read 4 through 8 for you. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. Love is not proud. Love does not dishonor others. Love is not self-seeking. Love is not easily angered. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil. Love rejoices in the truth. Love always protects. Love always trusts. Love always hopes. Love always perseveres. Love never fails. Isn't that beautiful? It's absolutely gorgeous. Well, how do you, might ask yourself, Jim, how do I do that as a person? Well, by ourselves, we can't love like this because our love is flawed. But knowing how to love this is number one, I'd say, to know who God is, and also to know who God is to you. This verse describes what God thinks about you. This verse describes who God is and how he loves us. I want to do something here, and I'm going to read this back to you, but kind of make a note of this and go back. You remember how I told you I got stuck on the word is this week? God is love. Well, if God is love, I read this passage that I just read to you. then I replace the word love with God. I want to read that to you. If God is love, here it is. God is patient. God is kind. God does not envy. God does not boast. God is not proud. God does not dishonor others. God is not self-seeking. God is not easily angered. God keeps no record of wrongs. God does not delight in evil. God rejoices with the truth. God always protects. God always trusts. God always hopes. God always perseveres. God never fails. That's who God is. And this is how he looks at you. This is how he looks at me. This is how he responds to us. He doesn't keep records of our wrongs. He's not easily angered. He's not out to get us. He's not mad at you. He's mad about you. Guys, God ain't out to get you. And we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord. God's Spirit, whose love, comes to live inside of us. Inside of us. And to me, that is the coolest thing ever. Because he is love, he takes residence up, which gives us the capacity and the ability to love the way God does. You see, you think it's impossible to love that way? You don't have to when the Holy Spirit dwells inside you. You don't have to love on your own power. You can by the Holy Spirit's power. 1 John 4:16 says, we know and rely on the love that God has for us. We can rely on him to be more loving. We can rely on him to be more forgiving. The reason you can't forgive is you're not allowing the Holy Spirit to live through you. God is in you. And if God is in you, love is in you. Number 3, let love define your priorities. Let love define your priorities. You know, we still got to work, right? And sometimes, I'll tell you this, sometimes work and ambition get a really bad rap. They get a really bad rap. They think that work and ambition is all about rest and recreation. But from a biblical perspective, work is good. You know who created work? God did. Go back to the book of Genesis. He created work. Adam took care of the garden. He named all the animals. That was an important job, wasn't it? Some of them got some crazy names. But he had an important job. And then sin entered the world and work got harder. We had to start working for our food. Work got harder, and that's kind of unfortunate in my opinion. But work was placed in the life of a believer and empowered by the Holy Spirit. When it's that empowered by the Holy Spirit, it can become a holy thing. Work can. Can you think of your job like that? That it can be a holy thing? Because it can be an act of worship. Your work can, empowered by the Holy Spirit, can become an act of worship. And as good as work is, it is not the thing that ultimately fulfills you. Loving relationships. Loving relationships are where the fulfillment is at. Our relationships are the primary source of our meaning. What does letting love be the highest priority look like? Look at your calendar. Look at your checkbook. And let love be the lens. The lens to organize your day. You ever thought about that? Just let love organize your day. Let love organize your time. Let love organize your energy. Let love call the shots on what gets the very lion's share of your attention every day. Let love call those shots. Let love be the first thing that you're taking care of. 1 Corinthians 14 says, let love be your highest goal. This is a simple statement, but let love be your highest goal. That is absolutely radical. That's almost like living like the hippies, and most of you guys don't remember that. But I do. And that's kind of okay, I guess. We started teaching our kids at a young age kind of priorities. And the way we do it now is you guys know once a month Angie and I go camping. And we kind of we bought a camper that sleeps six. Now it's kind of odd. Sometimes we don't see our kids on the weekends. But if we go camping, they're coming up Saturday. They're coming up Saturday to see us wherever we're at, aren't they? And it'll start getting dark. I say, hey guys, that camper sleeps six, but ain't but two staying. That means y'all got to go. You know, I love your wife. I love your mother. She's my wife. And my love for them's different. You know, it's different. And so I talked to them. Yeah, I talked to Luke about stocks and I watched football games with him, and he and I do a lot of stuff together. And so I give him some time, my time. And he talks to me about heating and air, and you know, I'm really, really interested in that. What I've learned through Luke is if I want to spend time with him and I want to show him that I love him, that I become interested in what he's interested in. Because it shows him I love him. And Sarah, she just wants to talk about her trips and her dogs. And I really like animals. Dogs and cats. No. But she thinks I do. You know why? Because I've become interested in what she loves. You know why I hiked for 3 miles last week? Because of Sarah. It was important that she knows I love her. It was important that I carved out time, even though I really wanted to take a nap. At the diner, me and Nick and James and Soon, now Hannah, we set the bar a year ago, and I loved it. I heard my wife telling the lady this, that people will always be more important than food, and that people will always be more important than profit. It's just something that we believe is the most important. Love people. Sometimes I fail. Sometimes I'm not a good people lover. Sometimes I'm not a good husband or dad because I didn't prioritize. But God says, you get to practice every day. He says, don't feel bad because I'm assured by Romans chapter 8, there is no condemnation in Christ. There is no condemnation. I'm practicing. I hope to get better every day. But it's hard to balance our day, isn't it? I'm just being truthful. It's hard to have that balance. But you know what I started working on instead of a balance? A rhythm. A rhythm. And sometimes I lose this rhythm during the day. But you know what? I get another shot. I get another shot. Balance is harder than rhythm. But it's okay. Rhythm is better. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters. I want you to circle the word whatever. Sometimes I'll pick one word out, and I love this word whatever. Because this word whatever and how it's used, it tells me there's freedom. And there's creativity. There's space in that word whatever. Do your work. Do our work. Whatever it is, I like that word, whatever, with our hearts. Do it for the Lord. Do it for the Lord, not for the approval of people. The whatever it is that you and I do can be an act of worship. The whatever it is that you and I do can become an act of love if we do it with our hearts first. Amen? Whatever we do. Now, we've been talking about principles, about what it means to make room for what matters most. Real quick, I want to give you three practical ways that you and I can make space to love. Number one is this, right in here. Get filled up before you pour out. Get filled up before you pour out. You can even write beside there, love bucket. Love bucket. Let me tell you about a love bucket. A love bucket leaks. A love bucket leaks, and it needs a fresh filling every day. We know we're supposed to be loving. And we deal with people. We know we're supposed to deal with people with a heart of love. And then somebody puts something on the internet about you. Or somebody says something about you. Or just somebody does something and you know, somebody sends back a hamburger and your love bucket is empty. We have a limited amount of love. And you want to pour something on them other than love. But we have a limited amount of love and we get exhausted. But according to God's word, his love is endless. Ephesians 3:18 says, and may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is his love. The starting place in living a life of love is being loved. Is being loved. You got to be loved first. This is how you fill up. This is how you get up and close and personal with God's love for you. It's him. He fills you up. And when God fills up your love bucket, what happens to a bucket that's filled up? What's it do? It overflows. And when a bucket overflows near you, it's going to get on you. And if your love bucket is filled up with love, it's going to get all over you. If it's filled up with something else, that's going to get on someone too. But if your bucket is filled up with love, it's bound to get on other people. And that's what it means to be a follower. If you're new here, or if you're new to this whole thing and you're wondering why you're here, that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. No one should be safe around you, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, without getting love spilled all over them. No one should be safe. They should be covered with love. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, in Jesus, we feel so loved, we overflow. In Jesus. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because God first loved us. And I love that verse. Everybody knows that verse that's been a Christian very long. And what's needed about it is God made the first move. He made the first move. God loved you first. He loved me first. When you ignored God, he loved you. When you messed up, he loved you. He loved you first. He loved you when you didn't know anything about him. He loves you so much that you can love him, you can love others, but I think most importantly in the first step is it so that you can love yourself. You love yourself. This is a big reason why so many of us are walking around and feeling unloved, because we either consciously or subconsciously project our own ideas of love on God. And for some of us, that's okay, because you got a good foundation. Your parents have did a good job teaching you about love. But for others, like me, our foundation was cracked. Our foundation was not so good. It was, we'll call it, unreliable. But the Bible says that God is our firm foundation. So instead of trying to build on love that the world has taught you, build your foundation on love, what God teaches you in His Word. Build on something new and fresh. So I want to tell you, let God be God and let people be people. Let people be broken and messy. Let people even be hateful and sinful sometimes. But I want to tell you, let God speak for Himself. Let God speak for Himself. Let God be the one who defines who He is. Let God be the one that defines His character. Let Him do it. Getting your bucket filled up is being loved by your Heavenly Father. So fill up regularly and watch how your forgiveness increases. Watch how you never feel alone. You fill your bucket up, watch how you feel adored. You fill your bucket up, watch how you feel loved. And it's good. I want to encourage you to write some of these verses down. Pick one or two of these out and put them on a 3x5 card and put them somewhere that you can see them. It's a simple deal. I'll never know it. Nobody will ever know it. Put it where you can see it. If you carry it around in your pocket, put it on your speedometer, on your refrigerator. Put it somewhere where you can see it. I'm telling you, after a couple of weeks, you keep reading that verse a lot. Every once in a while, when you're feeling down, your countenance will change. Your personality will change. Because it's a reminder of God loves you. The second thing that we can practice at making room for what matters is this. Focus on faces over screens and voices over text. Focus on faces over screens and voices over text. Now, this is a concrete and it's a practical way for us to make space in our lives for what and who matters most. As Christians, we should build one another. We should bear each other's burdens. We should love one another. But this is getting harder and harder for us to do, to maintain this rhythm that I was talking about where there's relationships. But I first need to say this, because some of you millennials may think that I'm anti-technology. I am not. I am the owner of 2 iPhones. I love apps, and I love all that stuff. But if I'm trying to live a lifestyle of love, and if I'm honest, that little screen is self-defeating to a lot of my most important values. Am I right? Is it self-defeating to you? It's easy. I find it easy for me to reject people for technology. I got news for you. That ain't normal. That ain't normal. You might say, well, everybody does it, Jim, everybody. Just because something is common doesn't make it normal. Just because something is common doesn't make it normal. It doesn't mean that it's life-giving. Amen? Last night, Sarah called me from Boston. She's up in Boston, and she had been to Fenway Park, and I have a friend that I was in the military with. He's probably my best friend when I was in the military, and we talk a good bit. He's got all that awe stuff going on, and he calls me Sonny, and I just love him. His name's Kevin McMahon, and so I told Sarah, I said, hey, you're up in Boston. I said, give Kevin a call. You notice I said, give him a call. Because if I'd have said, get in touch with Kevin, she would have texted him. I said, make sure and call him so you talk to him. And you know why I did that? I gave her his number, and I didn't tell her Kevin text. I gave her Kevin's number so she could hear his voice, so that he could hear her voice. She said, Daddy, he just kept asking me questions. He just kept talking to me. He just kept on. I said, Sarah, he wanted to hear your country voice. And she said, well, he talked a lot too. I said, didn't you enjoy hearing his voice? And she said, yeah, he talks funny. She said, she said, Daddy, he even said you were bizarre. And she said to her, you're bizarre, Daddy. Thank you, Link. I am bizarre. But guys, as a church, we really need to do this together. As a body of believers, we need to hold each other accountable to a different way. To a different way. We have to be willing to say some hard things. Like, do you mind putting your phone away when we're having dinner? I need to talk. Just put it away. Please, 30 minutes. Just while we're having dinner. We got to have more courage to say some of these things. I know exactly what you think of me when you come into the diner. Oh, you like me, but I'm second. When you have your phone in your hand. You say, how you doing, Jim? And you wait with the phone. And you sit down and place it on the counter just in case it rings or just in case you get a text. And I'm not bad-mouthing you. It's just the way it is. It's what we do. And I just want to say, put your phone in your pocket. Turn it off. We got to have more courage. I mean, we don't even know which facial expressions to use much anymore, do we? But we're spot on with those emojis. We spot on. We're weird. We're bizarre. Well, how do we resist what's easy? All I'm asking you to do sometimes is choose conversation. Choose conversation. Delay Facebook. Delay Snapchat. And instead of talking to somebody on FaceTime, why don't you make it a date to meet them face to face? You know what? To do this, it's going to take real courage, because we may have to trade in a crowd of likers for a few people who really love us. Who really love us. I like watching the folks come in, Link being one of them. And that family just sits and loves on one another as they eat and play with him. And he doesn't let them get on the phone. I love it. Now, the younger you are, the harder this is to do, because really, to be honest with you, it's not your fault. We adults have done a terrible job of modeling technology. Would y'all agree with me? I'm asking you to be better than us. Be better than us. I knew we were going to have a tough time when one of you guys, millennials, came to me and was telling me about the Bible app. And by the way, I use the Bible app too. I want you to know that I've been doing what do you call them, devotionals, daily devotionals? Now, I'm a day behind, but I'm doing them. I don't belong to a group. on there because I don't want it to replace my small group. The guy told me, he says, we can have small groups on this app and not have to meet. Think about that. We can have a small group and never see each other. Never meet. Guys, Christians are kingdom people. We got to learn a new way. We got to learn to be different. The world may be going one way, but that doesn't mean that we should. Just because the world's headed that way. Romans 12 says this, don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Isn't that fantastic? But it's easy to slip into pretend love, a world of hearts and likes. But in the family, of God, we're invited to do something totally different, so much better, so much more fulfilling. So next time, instead of Snapchatting frustration and you're mad at someone, ask them to meet you and talk about it. And instead of scrolling, ain't that what you call it, Instagram? Instead of scrolling Instagram and watching other people's lives, why don't you step out and take a risk and invite someone just to hang out, for a little while. Instead of texting someone for an hour, call them for a few moments. Just 5 or 10 minutes. You may enjoy hearing an old boy from Boston call your dad bizarre and laugh. We're weird, aren't we? We're weird. And it's going to take courage. But we're meant to invite others to be different. Last one. Practice presence over productivity. Practice presence over productivity. Write this number here down after you finish writing it. 27,375. 27,375. 27,375. Do y'all know what that number is? That's the number of days of an average lifespan of a human being. 27,375. Well, why does this matter? Look at Psalm 90:12. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. This isn't to teach us to be more productive. This is to teach us to prioritize what matters most. The heart of wisdom is to know what's most important. Living a life of love. You know how you spell love? Time. I've told you before. T-I-M-E. You want to love someone? Show them your time. Show them your time. Time plus commitment shows love. Time plus commitment equals love. Now, the most important relationship that you can have, and you may be here today and didn't know this, but the most important relationship that you can have is Jesus. Is Jesus. And I invite you today, you can do that right where you're at, or you can talk to the person that brought you here. You could come up here later and talk to me. We'll talk about it. But you can do that. That's the most important relationship that you can have. Time and commitment. So if you don't have one with him, you can start that today. Start that today. The second most important relationship to have time and commitment is for people. The people around you. People around you. You know, most of you guys know that I work part-time for a funeral home, and then my best friend is the guy that owns a funeral home, so I'm always doing these memorial services and funerals. I mean, I do a bunch of them. I mean a bunch. And I'm around people that are about to die. And I have never mentioned how people accomplish their to-do list. I have never talked about people in a memorial service that they were about their stuff. It's always been about the people they loved. It's always been about God and how they honored him and their family. It wasn't their to-do list that mattered. It was the people in their lives. You know, and so just a lot of things ain't going to matter. That bitterness that you feel is not going to matter. I told the first service, I can tell you, I got to spend the last year with my dad, and I learned how to love him, and I'll be thankful for that. I was one of his main caregivers and taking him to the hospitals and stuff like that. And I got to tell you, there's nothing that I wouldn't give for five more minutes to talk to him. Just five more minutes. I just love to talk to him. But there was also some time I wasted because I was mad. There was also some time I wasted because I was bitter. And don't grieve over, I guess is what I'm saying. Don't grieve over what could have been. Don't grieve over what could have been. You rush and repair that, reconcile that relationship. Don't get caught. And parents, I want to tell you something. My kids are 21 and 25 right now. And for one thing, we never stop being parents. But your kids need some uninterrupted time with you. Your kids need some uninterrupted time with you. Your commitment to the careers, your commitment to hobbies and sports. Parents, you need to show your kids time and commitment to them. You need to carve out some time for them. We never stop being a parent. And I'm going to just tell you something else real quick. Parents, you need to stop thinking that divorce is the only option to what's going on in your marriage. Your kids need to see that commitment modeled in you. Do you know that there's 68% divorce rate right now? And Christians, there's no difference between Christians and non-Christians. No difference. No difference. Guys, that's a problem. We are called to be better than that. We're called to a higher standard than that. We got to keep what matters the most, the main thing. We got to let God work instead of running. He does work in all kinds of situations. We got to choose people. We got to choose to love in spite of the pain. We got to choose love, and we got to choose forgiveness as our highest values. Parents, I want to tell you, husbands and wives, don't give up. Real men don't walk out when it gets hard. Real men walk in. They don't lean away from painful conversations. They lean in. Love runs to pain. Love runs to pain, not away from it. Our students, our kids, they need more of that kind of action than ever before, and to see what real commitment is all about. Because there is nothing that our schools, our church can offer to take better the place of a parent. They need you. They need your grandparents. Men, women, you need to make time for your family. But it could cost you some things. You may not have as much stuff. You may not have as much money. You may not have the perfect vacation and promotions. But I'm asking you to make love the main thing. And you show love by spending time with your family, with your kids. Because we only have so much time, 27,375 days. And how we invest it and who we invest it with matters. And you may have to make some changes, but I promise you, it'll be worth it. It'll be worth it. Philippians 1:9, last verse. This is our prayer for you, that your love will grow more and more, and that you will have knowledge and understanding with love. I want you to imagine with me, as Lee comes, I want to tell you something. What would our homes look like if love mattered the most? What would our homes look like if love mattered the most? What would our relationships look like if love mattered the most? What would our workplaces look like if love mattered the most? What would our church, what would North Point look like if love mattered the most? What would our schools look like if love mattered the most? How would that change us? How would our community look different? Guys, I want to tell you, you'll never regret making room for what matters the most. You'll never regret. Now I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask you, if you want me to pray for you, I'm going to step down here and I want you to come pray. I want to see you in the face. It won't be long. I want to look at your face and I want to pray for you, whatever you need prayer for. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day. And I pray that we make some tough choices. We have to make the tough choices. That we wouldn't follow the way the world's going, but that we would follow you. And it's different. It looks different. That we would make love the main thing. We love you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.